to the weekly parsha. Bahar b'chukosa, double parsha, chazak, v'nis chazek, are learning this morning. B'lizecha nishmas, Anshel Yitzchak ben Harav Aaron. His neshama should have an aliyah, it should be a merit for his neshama, it should be a merit for the entire mishpacha. Our learning this morning, likewise, is l'zecha nishmasam, in loving memory of those who tragically lost their lives in the Meron tragedy. All of those who need a refuah shalema, a healing both in body and in soul, refuas nefesh, and refuas haguf. We should all be zoche, not only to feel simcha, but to be ones who merit v'sechazene inenu b'shuv chalitzion v'rachamim, to have Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin, amen. Okay, so we have action-packed double parshios this week. I want to thank everybody who's here live. I want to thank all of you, those of you who are here with us learning via the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room, and those of you who are joining us via Facebook Live. Wonderful to be able to have multiple portals of being able to share, disseminate, to be Marbitz Torah. So we know that the opening psukim in Parshas Bechukosai, the second of the second parshios, the two parshios that we read this coming Shabbos, describe the brachos, the blessings, the goodness, the promises to Bnei Israel. And by virtue of the promises to Bnei Israel, to us, the descendants of those initial, of course, the schar, the reward for the compliance of following HaKadosh Baruch Hu's laws. We know the 613 precepts, the commandments that we have to scrupulously, with great fervor and fortitude, with commitment, without compromise, to observe. We know that it's not held in a vacuum. I mean, even though the Mishnah tells the Perkei Avos, "Misham Shenas Arav Shalom Anas LeKabel Pras," which means we should follow, we should observe, we should perform, not for the purpose with the knowledge that we're going to do this only for getting a reward. "Misham Shenas Arav Shalom Anas LeKabel Pras," which means we do it even if we're not going to get a reward. The fact that we get a reward. The fact that we get a reward. Let's see here, technically. Got that. Turn it off. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah? Okay, fine. All right, we'll do the best we can. The fact that we know about some reward is independent of how we're supposed to ultimately do it. The way we're ultimately supposed to do it is to do it, shalom manas l'kabel pras, not for the purpose of receiving reward. We want to just do it because it's altruistic, because it's asher, anochi elokecha asher tzisicha meretz Mitzrayim. Hashem tells us that there's an obligation that we have to fulfill the commandments, the precepts, as we're supposed to. And we understand there's promises to Bnei Yisrael, reward for their compliance with the laws that are given to us. Now Hashem assures us, the Bnei Yisrael, that our obedience would be rewarded with material prosperity. We're going to get into a little bit of understanding what that means. There's also going to be shalom. There's also going to be serenity, peace, tranquility. That's what we yearn for. That's what we want. We're desperate for that. There isn't just that there's a material, right, geshem, that there's parnasa, that there's livelihood, but that there's also a sense of peace and tranquility, and that the ultimate reward, which the Torah tells us there is one ultimate greatest reward, which is, we'll understand, the Pasuk tells us, v'nosati, Mishkani b'soichachem v'lo sigal nafshi eschem. You know what that means? The greatest reward is a Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to dwell in our midst, and that my spirit will not deject you. That means that I will be among you. Right? We say that v'shachanti b'socham. Make for me a place of osuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. The commentaries teach us that it's not just an edifice, a building per se, but it's also within myself. That I myself am a mikdosh. I'm a mikdosh ma'at. I'm a mikdosh that's godol, that's great. And therefore God dwells within. So despite the fact that there are specific identified other rewards that we know that we're going to get, the greatest reward is that God dwells with me. God dwells within me. God dwells in my home. And that's what it is. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem, which means literally my spirit, my way, will not feel rejecting of you. We're going to get into a little bit what that means. And I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. There is no greater reward than that. Now, it's interesting if you think about, just as almost like a parenthetical, but no less significant way for which we focus our initial attention this morning, is many of the Mefarshim note a certain sense of what I would say, what many say, is something jarring. When we think that included in these promises, it's not just that I'm going to dwell among your midst. It's not just I'm going to be among you as a person, among your homes, your houses. I'm going to walk among you. You will be a people to me and I will be your God. But here's an interesting part of that sentence. If you caught it when we read it the first time, what does the pasuk say? V'losigal nafshi eschem. My spirit, it will not reject you. It will not negate you, right? What does it mean it will not reject you? It will not kick you out. I will not feel rejected by your presence. Then what does that mean? It seems peculiar a little bit. If you think about it, when you just read this pasuk, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would promise that he's not going to be repulsed by Bnei Israel. As he's speaking about all of the other rewards that he's going to give us, that we're going to achieve, that we're going to get, once we comply with his laws, right? Following Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shehotzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I am your God and you will follow me and I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to, we're going to do what we're supposed to do. So how is it that we are to understand, what does it mean, V'lo Sigal Navshi Eschem, that you will not, I will not be repulsed by you, in the context for which we're getting all of these rewards? This promise becomes especially striking, I would say, when we consider the immediately preceding phrase in which the same pasuk, the same verse, which Hashem promises, I'm going to make my dwelling among you. So I'm making my dwelling among you, and I'm not going to be repulsed by you. V'nosati mishkani b'soichem v'lo sigal nafshi eschem. I will place myself among you, and I'm not going to be repulsed. I'm not going to reject you. Now, if Bnei Israel reaches this level, if you think about it just logically, if Bnei Israel, if the Israelites, if the Jewish people reach this level where the Almighty wishes to reside among them, do we need to be told that he will not be repulsed by us? Like, that seems to be obvious. It's poshut. It's simple. I will live among you, and I will not be repulsed by you. If we're on this lofty madrega, this high level, that God is willing to live among us, with us, right? Toich b'nei Yisrael, mitoich within us, doesn't mean I'm not going to be rejected by you. I'm not going to be repulsed by you. Rejected by you, that's the Jewish people, that's on them. But I, God, will not be repulsed by you? What does that mean? So here's what we have to understand. The first is Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Shimon Schwab writes in his Me'ein Beis HaShoev, a very, very beautiful set of different Torah thoughts on the weekly Parsha. In this collection of beautiful essays, short essays, he says the following, which is a very important foundational principle which relates to our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and as it relates to many other relationships, one of which, of course, significant is our relationship to our spouse. Let's see what he means. So he says that the promise here that I will not be repulsed by you is it reflects the challenge that is posed by the great blessing of closeness. There's something called richuk and there's something called kiruv. Richuk means that I'm distant from you. Kiruv means that I'm close to you. All of us want nothing more than to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. There are people in our lives, namely our spouses, that we are the closest to. There's a kiruv. There's a closeness. There's a relationship. There's a bond. Right? There's a union. It's different. It's not a richuk, but it's a kiruv. Now, there's some people that feel that the closer I get to somebody, or the closer I get to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, the more worrisome, the more problematic, the more challenging it possibly could be. You know why? It's very simple. Is that the closer you are to somebody, it's a little intimidating. They really get to see you. They really, really get to know you. They know all your warts and pimples. They know all about your, you know, your lost ways. They know all about your creaks and cracks. They know everything about you that's less than ideal. In fact, there are some people who feel that what would be better is maybe if I have a little bit of richuk, have a little bit of distance, so then maybe the image that you have of me, the perception that you have of me is going to remain better. It's going to remain intact. Why? Because you don't see all of me, right? What you see when you go into Rishus HaRabim and the public thoroughfare, when you see people in shul, for example, you go to the office, you go to the market, right? You go to the doctor's office, you go to play, you don't see the all of the person. You see what they want you to see, but they don't see all the, you know, the unfaithful practice. They don't see all of the imaginary things that you have in your mind. They don't see the things where you've fallen short. So sensing that we are in God's presence could be for some a very intimidating feeling, right? V'shachanti b'socham, God is going to see and watch everything. Hold on. You know what? If God and I meet up once a year on Rosh Hashanah, okay, twice a year, we'll throw Yom Kippur because it's a big day. Good, we'll throw that in. You want to throw in the Chagim, the holidays. Hanukkah is always a nice time. Purim's a lot of fun. Good. other than that, you know, I'm going to go my way. God, you go your way. You don't have to see every little thing about me, because if you do, I don't know, maybe you're going to see things that you're not happy. So there's something that's very intimidating. We recognize, we know ourselves. We're going to be brutally honest with ourselves. You know, when you look in the mirror every morning, you brush your hair, you coif your right your hair, and you prepare to present yourself to the world. So what do you know? What do you know about yourself? What you know is all your deficiencies. You know all of the places that you're delinquent. You know all of the areas where you have faults, the places that you fall short. You know the things about you that are less than ideal. And even if in times that are more likely than not, that we're not willing to admit them as readily as we should, but we know them. If we're going to be brutally honest, nobody's got to tell me. You're going to tell me what's shortcoming about my shortcomings. You're going to tell me. I know better than you what my shortcomings are. I might not be as willing to point them out or willing to admit them. And the opposite, I'm willing to look at your shortcomings, but I'm less willing to look at my own shortcomings, right? But I know them. So if I know my own deficiencies, I know where I'm derelict, I know what my faults are, and I realize that God is now carefully observing and keenly aware of everything that I do, then I don't know about that. In the world of the spouse, right? We have such a closeness, right? We share the greatest bond of commonality. We have a house, we have children, we have a bias. But in that bias, there's some moments, sometimes more moments than are necessary, or that should be, moments that are not so kind, moments that are not sensitive, moments that are overwhelmingly, you know, desperately hurtful. And at the end of the day, it's those moments that are, when we think about the careful, keen observance that God has upon us always, which, by the way, makes no difference if he's with us, what we know to be with us, or because God is with us always, in every possible way. But if the bracha, the blessing, is an ultimate kiruv, a closeness, a bond, a relationship, so therefore one of the impediments that some people say to embracing Torah observance is the fear that an immense pressure and anxiety that comes with a closeness to Hashem. I've actually spoken to people who live in the old city, Jerusalem's old city. They overlook Mimul HaKotel. They're like, literally, imagine with that real estate, right? You're overlooking Har HaBayis, overlooking where the temple was and the temple will be. So there have been people who have said, you know, when you live in the old city, you can't really do averus. Why? Because God's presence is tangibly closer. And that could be. That could very well be. But truthfully is, you shouldn't do averus anywhere, right? That place is where we remind ourselves maybe even more, maybe better and stronger, that for sure you shouldn't do averus anywhere, because God's presence is tangibly close. Like Hashem's presence is tangibly close anywhere you want Hashem's presence to be. So some people feel immense pressure. If I'm going to have this type of relationship, if I'm going to commit myself to this lifestyle, so many people would prefer, sadly, to remain distanced from the Ribbono Shel'Olam rather than live with this constant awareness of the pressure, this close involvement in our lives, which can result in a great sense of stress, anxiety. This is no different. I mean, obviously it is different, but it's really no different functionally with our spouses, our wives, our husbands, our children, but certainly our spouses. Our children we guard mostly from our imperfections. They know our imperfections organically. But at the end of the day, our spouse, sometimes we feel like, you know, it's better I should have a richuk. What I need to be constantly told about all the things about me that are not nice. What I need to be constantly telling you all the things that are not so nice about you. I mean, it's a real nisayim. It's a real nisayim. Maybe better if I have a little bit of richuk. I have a little bit of distance. You go your way, I go my way, and it's shalom al Yisrael. Maybe that should be. So Kadosh Baruch Hu then now assures us, and this is what it means, this pasuk, God tells us that even as he resides among us, and even as he's with us, and that's the greatest reward. So the pasuk tells us, "V'lo sigal nafshi eschem," he will not be repulsed by our mistakes. He will not be repulsed by our faults. You know why? Because he created us. He knows that there's a difference between a malach, an angel, and a human being. A malach doesn't make mistakes, because a malach is a malach. But a malach can ascend and be as successful in the world of Dveikus and closest to the Ribbono Shel Olam like a human being can, right? Why? Because innately a human being is imperfect. Innately a human being is flawed and makes mistakes. And part of why we make mistakes is for the purpose of being able to better ourselves and to correct those mistakes, to be able to be the best version of ourselves. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us to keep loving us, to continue cherishing us, to be so close to us, and our relationship with him is paramount and significant. Don't be scared by my closeness. Even though it's true, I'm going to see things that are imperfect. And even if it is, of course, we know, as we learned in the Mishnayos and Perikavos and Perik Dalet, you know, mitzvah goreis mitzvah, right? Avera goreis avera, which means when you do a mitzvah, your reward is another mitzvah. You bring about to another mitzvah. When you're doing Aveira, what happens? You feel low about yourself. Probably, the Bali Mefarshim explained that when you, what is the schar Aveira Aveira? What's the reward of an Aveira and Aveira? Reward, it's really the, you know, the compensation is a little bit of a better word. What's the compensation for an Aveira? Another Aveira, that means once you feel low about yourself, once you feel like you're too distanced, you're not going to be successful, your potential is now muted. So then you put yourself into that category, and then one thing leads to another. If you feel that if I'm in God's presence, and look how I've disappointed him, look how I've fallen short, then sometimes it's doomsday right away. That's not what the Rebbe Hashem was telling us. I love you. I cherish you. And our relationship means a lot. As long as we are sincerely trying to serve him properly, doing the best that we possibly can, of course, relax. If we're casual, that's the word that we keep seeing over and again in Parshat B'chul Kosai and the Teichacha and the rebuke and the admonition. If you're casual with me, then I'm going to be casual with you. Amida keneged mida, an attribute, opposite an attribute. So if you're casual with him, if you're cavalier, if it's mindlessness, if it's a senselessness, if it's a I don't care about it as seriously as I should, so Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to remind you about that. But as long as you're trying, it's ernst, it's erlich, it's genuine, it's sincere, it's committed, it's robust, I'm doing the best I can. Okay, sometimes we do things we shouldn't be doing. Says the Rebbe Hashem, I love you anyway. Welcome me in. The blessing is that I'm with you. And therefore, when we understand, we work to be worthy of his presence, which is a madrega, then he ensures us that don't be scared off by that close relationship. That close bond will be one of joy. That bond will be one of fulfillment. That bond will be one of comfort. And it's not going to be one character, you know, characterized by tension and anxiety. It's not going to be that's going to, you know, make our lives harsh and difficult. People have asked me, don't you find an observant Orthodox Jewish life to be like just so overwhelmingly like demonstrative? You have to like all these don'ts and all these rules and all these regulations. And you have to watch what you say and you have to be careful what you eat. You have to be conscientious of what you look at. Careful who you talk to. You have to be very, very vigilant about certain days of the week, Shabbos, Yom Tov. I mean, like, come on, isn't it like an overwhelmingly anxious, tension-filled like lifestyle? Let me just go to the food court. You ever walk in the food court? Right? As an Orthodox observant Jew, you're walking the food court. You're like, not one restaurant is kosher. You're like, wow, the food court mentality. Let me just, I can have, this is awesome. This would be gewaldic. And the answer is that it's gewaldic to have limitations and to have rules and to have a relationship. The reason why I don't eat at any restaurant there, assuming that none of them are kosher, imagine if the food court was all kosher, like where would you go? What would you do? Now, choices, my choice is to be with God. My choice is to be with the Rebbe Hashem. Limitations, restrictions, I don't feel that it's a demonstrative, overwhelmingly painful. Every bit of it is an opportunity to draw closeness. Every bit of it is for me to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put part of him in me. Or shtik melukei mimal. We have a part of him in us, a neshama tahira, a holy soul. And the soul that's within us demands us to be special and different. And so therefore the food court example of where it plays itself out in all areas of life, where I wish and I think that the greatest joy is to be limitless. I have no restrictions. I'm lawlessness. Imagine if the world we lived in was lawless. There'd be upheaval. Now, we're seeing a lot of it. People live or want to live with lawlessness. They think that anything could go. Anything should go. What's the rules? You're going to tell me to do this? You know how many fights have you seen on all these videos? How many fights have been on airlines? You're going to tell me to put a mask on over my nose, under my chin? Who are you? Oh, it's your airline? It's my money. I paid for this, and I own you because I, by virtue of my paying for this ticket, really, you are an employee of mine. You're going to tell me to put a mask on? You're telling me to sit here? You're telling me to put my tray table up, my seat back upright? Are you serious? Who are you? And the answer is that that's not the way to live our life. Lawlessness. Carelessness, mindlessness, that's not how we live. Mindfulness, careful, conscientious, mindful. And that's where we try to bring ourselves, not a sense of tension or anxiety, it's a sense of fulfillment, of joy, of simcha, of happiness. I feel comfort. I feel happy being close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Choices, we have all the choices we want. You can have fleishiks and milchiks, you just can't have it together. You can have it. Enjoy it. You can enjoy life. You're supposed to enjoy life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this beautiful world with colors and places, some places with mountains and hills, some places with vistas and horizons, some places that are flat like Florida, and ways for us to enjoy, but to enjoy it the way we're supposed to do it. And this is what we understand as we transition to trying to understand how do we truly achieve, how are we able to get the schar, the rewards, the blessings that we so badly crave and desire. We know that we want that. It's very simple. The Torah is very simple. You don't have to pontificate. You do this, you get that. You don't, you're in trouble. Very simple. So how do we get it? It's very simple. So the Torah tells us very simple. First words in our second parsha. Im b'chukosai telechu. If you will follow my statutes. What does he follow my statutes? It was very straight. Straightforward. Ves mitzvosai tishmaru. And my commandments, you will safeguard. You will observe them. And vasisa mesam. What does it mean safeguard? Right, if I'm sitting on the plane and I'm watching somebody, am I an observer? I'm an observant Jew just by watching somebody? No. I'm an observant Jew when I do it. Not that I'm happy that you're doing it right. I'm happy that I'm doing it right. Of course, I'm happy that you're doing it right. Call you celebrating Zeb and Mitzvos. But suffice it to say, obviously, I have my own obligation. So what's the reward? V'nosati gishmechem be'item. I'm going to give parnosa. I'm going to give rain. There's going to be sustenance. There's going to be harvest. Of course, as we've been discussing, it's going to be, I'm going to dwell. The eight sasada yitain perio, and the fruit of your tree, it will yield fruit. You're going to have success. That's what's going to be. You follow, you have it all. You're struggling with parnasa, you're struggling with goodness, you're struggling with things. The greatest guarantee is to follow the way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which follow my way. Observe my commandments. Follow my precepts. How do we achieve the rewards and the blessings? So listen to this. This is a very, very important foundational principle. And we're going to see how it ties up in all nice with what we're saying about making sure that we don't feel fearful of God's closeness to us. He doesn't repulse us. He doesn't find that we are, you know, unkept and unkind. He knows that there's goodness. He knows that we're flawed because as humans, we have tendencies, desires. That's why the Mishnah says, "Akinava covered by taivas motzianas adamina olam," which means the jealousy and desires, right? Honor is motzianas adamina olam, which means that we have things that we want. Covered, like, I didn't get enough covered today. I'm jealous of this guy's thing, right? I feel sinna. I feel angry. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So how do we get it? So listen to this medrash. The medrash says, which is a beautiful medrash and a very powerful little description, we're going to see how it works. Altogether. So the Medrash says, and is commenting on the first pasuk in Vayikra Rabba, when the verse says, so listen to the Medrash says. The Medrash says, there's a pasuk in David HaMelech's Tehillim in Psalms, Kapitel 119:59, where the pasuk says, Chishavti dorachai vo'ashivu ragle el edosecho. What does that mean? What's that pasuk mean? It means David HaMelech is saying, I've calculated my ways, my dorachai, my ways. And what it means is va'ashiva. What's va'ashiva? Like teshuva. I've returned raglai, my legs, el edosecha, towards your edosecha, towards your testimonies. That means, what have I done? I've calculated, I'm calculating route. You ever have like a GPS that talks back to you? That's pre-ways. That's calculating route. Calculating around means you're going the wrong way. So I've calculated my ways. I've reconsidered my choices. I've now tried to figure out like my way of life. And now he says, my legs have now been turned towards your testimonies, towards your mitzvahs. Now the Medrash explains, what's the intent of this proclamation? Like, what does that mean? Again, we say Psalms, say Tillim, we say this Pasuk, and it means my raglai are taking me in this direction. So listen to what the Medrash says. So Amar David Ribono Shel Olam b'chol yom v'yom ha'yisi. You should know, says David HaMelech to the Ribono Shel Olam, God, you should just know, he says, every single day, b'chol yom v'yom, every day, ha'yisi mechashev, every day, I make plans. You know the famous saying, God, you make plans, God laughs at your plans, you know? So every day I make plans. I get up in the morning and I got plans. I got meeting at this time. I got chavrus at that time. I have an exercise appointment at this time. I have plans. The David HaMelech is saying, every single day, I also have plans. Hayisi mechashev v'oymer l'makom ploni u'leves dira plonis ani olech. What's he saying? I'm going to go to such and such a place, and I'm going to go to such and such a house. I'm going to do what I have on my iton, on my calendar. I'm going to do what I have to do. You have on your phone, you have the app of your schedule, Google Calendar, everybody has like your plan for the day, right? Some of you had to make changes and plans for your day to be able to be here this morning, which I appreciate so much. So you have a schedule, you have a plan. Who made a plan? Who also scheduled his day? David HaMelech. B'chol yom, it says the man, b'chol yom, ayis mechashev, every day I thought about it. You shouldn't go into your day mindless. You know, I know people, what do they do today? I don't know. What did you do today? I don't really know what I did. What did you do yesterday? No clue. Last week? No idea. Just being pushed through life. No idea. Plan. But the master planner is the master planner. It's hishtadlus. What are efforts that I have to make? What are things that I have to do? Okay. So David HaMelech says, mechashev v'oymer l'mokum ploni, I am supposed to go to this place. I got a meeting with this person. To this house and to this place and to this Malcolm, I have to go. That's my plan. But listen to this unbelievable. Medrash. But you should know when we say that when the pasuk says my legs turned me towards my testament, towards your testament, towards the laws. My feet, my legs, they did something different than where I was intending to go. I was intending to go to Malcolm A. My legs, they recalculated my route. Where did they take me? They took me to the Beis Knesses. They took me to the Beis Medrash. And even though my plan was to go to this place, I find myself in the shul. I find myself in the study hall. Adkan. That's what it says. That's what the Medrash says. That's a fascinating Medrash. And that's how the Medrash describes Im b'chukosai teilechu. And the pasuk in Tehillim that my legs reverted me into a different space, into a different direction. Now, if you think about this, it seems like when you read it initially, that according to the Medrash, that David HaMelech's legs carried him on their own. Right? It's almost like they had a mind of their own. You can almost, the visual is like, no, I want to go this way. Right? You see a child and a parent. and you know, the child, you're walking by a candy store and the mommy, the daddy's saying, no, we got to go, continue, we got to get back to the car, we got to get to the next appointment, get home for dinner. And the child's like, you know, pulling, yanking the mommy, the daddy's like, no, I got to go to the candy store, I got to go to this place, I want to go to the toy store. Right? The child wants to go one place, the parent wants to go another place, and there's like a tension, there's a tug of war. The optics of what's happening is that David HaMelech has got a calendar, he's got a meeting, and the majority of his body is headed in one direction. His legs are just like somehow, I don't know how the physiological function of that is, but it seems as if his body is one way, his legs are headed in a different way. Like, how does it go? Literally, it means against his will. Almost it was enesh shlepsach l'teg him, against his initial vigor, his initial desire. He's supposed to go there. You're not going there today. Your legs are going to take you to shul. Your legs are taking you to the base manager, to the kol, to learn, to daven. It seems as if it took him, even though he plans to go somewhere else, took him to a different place. Now, what exactly does the Medrash intend to teach us through this peculiar image? It's almost like his feet, his legs are overruling him. Imagine, like your tefillin are on your rosh and on your lev, because the moich, the mind, the intellect, and the heart, the emotions are where it all, like, you know, needs to be figured out, right? What I think it's supposed to be and what I feel it's supposed to be. It's intellectual, it's emotional. My legs, I don't put tefillin on my legs. When do my legs become an issue? What's the pshat with that? My legs are going to take me somewhere else. You go to a place that you shouldn't go. Right? Yom Kippur. Achei shechatanu, not my fault. Legs. Zalo shali. Raglayim shali. What does that mean? So it's unbelievable if you think about it. How does this relate to Parshas B'chukosai? How does this relate in general? The context for which this remark is made. Because again, this is the Medrash commenting on the word Im B'chukosai Teilechu on this verse in Tehillim. So here's a novel understanding that some of the commentaries teach us, that really the Medrash does not actually refer to David HaMelech being taken by his legs against his will to houses of study and houses of prayer. It just is lo yuman. It can't be. It's not, it's right? You really want to go one place, but I'm going to take you a different place. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Listen to what the commentaries explain. What David HaMelech is teaching us, and what we understand from this Medrash, not that his legs are taking against his will, but David HaMelech avows, though no matter where he went, no matter which place he went, where he brought himself to, you know what he brought? He brought with him Kedusha. He brought with him values. He brought with him sanctity, the ideals and the principles that are embodied by the synagogue and the study hall. Right? It's not just that I'm one way when I come to shul and I come to the Beis Medrash, and when I go out, I'm a different person. Some people live that way. They speak and they daven so true when they come to shul, and they go outside, they talk like a truck driver. That's not how it's supposed to be. What we're understanding is not that his legs took him there. It means that wherever his legs took him, meaning wherever he went, he took the values of the Beis Knesses, the values of the Beis Medrash, the values of the places, the house of worship, the house of study, and he went everywhere. Don't not go everywhere. Go to Publix. Go to the post office. Go to the mall. Go to a ball game. Go to a restaurant. Go everywhere. Do what you need to do, but don't forget that when you come to shul and when you come to the Beis Medrash and the values that these holy places have, it goes inside you and it becomes you. So therefore, it's a reflection where you go of how much you value, how much you understand. David HaMelech is saying that the ideals, the principles, the Kedusha, how I talk, you know why you talk that way? Because I'm a Ben Torah. You know why I talk that way? Because I'm a Bas Yisrael. You know why I talk such a way? Because I'm tethered to the mothership. What's the mothership? Beis Knesses. I'm tethered to, which is why some people are like, you know, base. You want the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt? Nah. Leave it in ruins. You know why? Because if I have it up, I got to live like a different person. Somebody said to me, Rabbi, we got to get Beis HaMikdash Yerushalayim. I'm doing real well where I am. They have an exercise session. They have a Starbucks drive-through there. Like, what's going to be? Things are like working out real well for me. If I got to be different, I don't know about that. And so therefore, we understand that even when David HaMelech was conducting ordinary affairs, and even while we're doing ordinary things, it'd be unrealistic to think that for the Rav Am, the majority of the people, they could spend all day Beis Knesses and Beis Medrash. It'd be unrealistic. That's not how we're supposed to be. Albeit that it was a curse, it's nonetheless the way we function. You're going to go home. You're going to have breakfast. You're going to have lunch. You're going to do business today. You're going to interact with your spouse. You're going to have a conversation with your children. You're going to talk to your homeowners association, I don't know, about whatever you're going to talk about. Who knows? Right? But even though while he was conducting his ordinary affairs, his ordinary activities, it's as though he was in the shul, he was in the synagogue, because he infused every activity, every experience, and every setting with meaning and holiness. It means that when you're there, and when you're there, when everybody's there, the place is different. The place is different. You can never let the place determine how you're going to be. The place is dictated by how you are. The shul is just the plug. You take your cell phone, you plug it at the end of the day, you plug it into the wall, it gets its charge, shul's charge. Beis Medrash is charged. You come out of the shul, I'm charged. I'm ready to roll, which is why it's not like we tell people stop talking and stop being, you know, irreverent in shul for the sake of just being a control freaks. But it's you know what it's like? Talking in shul, for example, and being distracted in shul is like, in like our earthly layman's term, it's like having your cell phone in the charger and the charge, but it's not fully in your phone. So your phone is charging all night and you're expecting when you look at your phone in the morning, it's at 100, right? Imagine you get up in the morning, it's at 47. You're like, what? What kind of plug is this? What kind of outlet is this? Where's the energy? Answer is, it's not plugged in totally. What did you want? Oh, you realize, oh, the box wasn't totally into the, you know, in the outlet totally. Well, I didn't push it in strong enough. Talking, distracting yourself in the place that's the greatest place of recharge is no different than the plug not being pushed in totally. You have 47, your fault. Push it in. Make sure it's locked and loaded. You can't be distracted when you're in such a place. Because you know why? When you go out to the restaurant, when you go out to the mall, you go to the post office, you go to the doctor's office, and you act like a Ben Torah, that's only going to be measured by how full you are, how filled up you are, how much it reflects in every single way and every single action. And that's what it has to be. And when you apply the Torah's laws and ideals in all areas of life, it's as if you've ended up in the Beis HaKnesses. It's as if you've ended up in the shul, you've ended up in the yeshiva. Wherever you went, whatever you did, whatever you involved yourself in, you're always there. You never left the Beis Medrash. You never left shul. Like, did you leave shul today? Well, maybe you didn't leave shul today. But did you leave shul today? It's 4 p.m. Did you leave shul today? I never left shul. What's the pshat? I didn't leave shul. I've been in my office all day. The answer is you didn't leave shul. Shul didn't leave you. You know the old saying, you could take the person out of the place, but you can't take the place out of the person. You left physically the place, but you didn't leave the place. Trust me, there are lots of people that come physically to the place, but they're not at the place. And there are lots of people that aren't at the place, but they're still at the place. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can be at the place and then always still be at the place. That's where understanding. Be at the place and have the place be in you so that whenever you leave, you never left and you're always in the place. It's such a gevaldic idea. And therefore, you are never outside of it. And therefore, the Medrash is making this remark specifically in reference to the opening words of Im Bichukhoisai Telechu, which literally means, what do those words literally mean? What's Telechu? If you walk with my statutes. Doesn't mean if you sit in the base Medrash. There it says if you walk, meaning you go in life. How do you go in life? How you go in life is if you walk with my statutes. That's how you live your life. And that's what it means. But the deeper meaning of these words is that it speaks not simply of meticulous observance. Not like, okay, scrupulous, I have to do this and I have to do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. No. It means not just meticulous observance, but it means the caring and applying of the Torah laws wherever we walk, wherever you go, wherever you're going to be, wherever we end up, in any situation, in any circumstance, in any place that we find ourselves. And so therefore, according to this Perush, according to this interpretation, then the Medrash doesn't describe David HaMelech as instinctively taking time away from his ordinary mundane affairs for the sake of engagement in tefillah and study. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do that stuff. Okay, if you can sit and learn Torah all day, you're altic. But if you can't, because you can't. So it doesn't say that David HaMelech was a king. He was a righteous king. He had Sifrei Torah. Okay, we all know about David HaMelech. He wrote Tehillim. He was a king. When you're a king, you have a responsibility for your army. And you have a responsibility to your people. You have things to do. The opposite. It describes David as infusing all of his ordinary mundane affairs, his mundane activities, with meaning, with purpose, with significance, with Torah. And therefore, he transformed everything he did into a religious experience. Everything was a religious experience. The way we eat bread. Baruch atah, hamotz lechem min ha'aretz. Right? You see a rainbow, you make a bracha. You interact with people. You are ohev Yisrael. You feel the pain of somebody else. You are noisa bol chaveiro. Every single thing has an opportunity to be filled with significance and purpose. And you can transform everything, anything, and everything into a religious experience. Everything. Because as soon as you apply the Torah values and ideals to every situation in every area of your life, then you're completely and totally locked and loaded into what these values are. Even something mundane, like just cleaning your house. You know, there's two different types of people that clean the house on Friday. One is they're cleaning the house on Friday because you have to clean the house. And one is I'm cleaning the house L'chavit Shabbos Kodesh. Oh, now is a different story. There are many people that clean what they call spring cleaning. Erev Pesach, they call it spring cleaning, the Erev Pesach clean. No, I'm cleaning my house to rid the chametz L'chavit Yom Tov. Something sweeping, taking a broom, cleaning the house. It's Avodas Hashem. So I want to be the best me, and I can serve God in any way and in every way. One final thought, which I really think brings us to light. There was a great man whose name was Rabbi Avraham Dov Arbach of Avrush. His name was the Avritcher Rebbe, because it's from Avrush, Avritcher Rebbe. He was such a Rebbe. Now, you have to understand a little bit about his life. This is an amazing interpretation of just the events as they were, how you can see where just mundane things not only can be transcendent, but mundane things can now make people transcendent themselves and change their whole outlook on everything and inspire other people. So he was a Rebbe in Europe for 40 years, and then he was a Rebbe in Tzfat in Israel, northern Israel, for 10. Before that, he was a disciple of the Berditchev, Rav Levi Yitzchak Miberditchev. And the first two Rebbes of Chernobyl, of the Chernobyl dynasty, it's the Rebbesha dynasty, right? This is who he was. Now, one of his disciples was a Rav by the name of Rabbi Shmuel Heller, who was the chief rabbi of Tzfat. Now, he wrote a book, a famous sefer. It's called the Bas Ayin. I have one of my brothers very, very, very much in love with this sefer, quotes it a lot. And many Chassidish Rebbes, and those who are in Chassidish type of limud, quote the Bas Ayin. So it was written in Europe. He wrote it while he was in Europe. But he did not want it to be printed until he could expose it to the air of Eretz Yisrael and refine it there. He had it. But we say, Chazal tells us, Ein chachma ki chachmas ha-Torah, and chachmas kedushas Eretz Yisrael, the wisdom and the wiseness comes with the avira da'ara, the land of Israel and the air, the energy. We all know what that is. You smell the air, you feel it, you feel different. He says, I wrote a sefer. in Urim. I can't have it printed until it's brought to Eretz Yisrael. So the year was 1830, and the man, the Rav, was 65 years old. And the Rabbi Avram Dov of Avrush, he settled in Tzfat. That's where he went. He made Aliyah, went to Eretz Yisrael. Now, even though he waited many, many years to go to Eretz Yisrael, imagine you have a plan. You have a 3-year plan, you have a 5-year plan, you have a 10-year plan. You want to get that. And now it happened. So he was so excited to get to Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to bask in the opportunity of Kedusha and spirituality what Israel had. But once he was there, he found that life in Israel was just very difficult for him. It was too difficult for him. The absorption, the klita, the environment, whatever it was just very, very difficult for him to be there. The hardships were very apparent. Again, it's 1830. You're talking about a long time ago. While the holiness of the land, which he knew about, which we all know about, was a little bit hard for him to discern, which, by the way, that's also a psychological phenomenon. Like when you're preoccupied with things that are hard, it's very difficult to see the things that are good, right? Are you willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Sometimes we do, because we're so focused on the things that are not great that we can't even see the forest for the trees. So therefore, the Kedusha, the holiness was there, but it was very difficult for him to discern that holiness because he was so preoccupied with what was so difficult. So he felt like he couldn't stay any longer. He just couldn't do it. So he decided if he's going to go back to his hometown in Europe of Avrush. He was the Rebbe since 1785. He was the Rebbe there for a long time beforehand. After all, he said to himself, you rationalize, my family is there. I have extended family. My relatives are there. I have aunts, uncles, cousins, right? I have my Talmidim. My students are there. Now, I left everybody because I wanted to live in Eretz Yisrael. But, okay, it didn't work out. He says he's suffering bitterly. I'm going to go return my life. I'm going to go back to Avrush. They'll be happy to see me. I'll be happy to see them. Shalom al Yisrael. It's going to be good. Now, he makes his decision. Literally, he makes his decision to go back to Europe. And when that day comes that he's going to decide to go, it's like he's pretty much packing up, ready to roll. And it's a couple days away. It happens to be that the rainy season in Israel was fast approaching. It's not like here in the diaspora. In Eretz Yisrael, like the Gemara Maseches Tainis says, there's certain very specific times. That's called the Megsham, the days of rain. From Sukkot to Pesach is the rainy season. When we start praying for rain, right? What we do, how we do it in the diaspora, how we do it in Eretz Yisrael. So when he decides to go back to Europe, it was the rainy season was coming. And one day, as he's about to, in a few days, he's about to go back to Europe, he's walking to shul, to daven mincha, from his house in Tzfat. He's walking to shul. And he hears noises coming from the rooftops, from the houses. You know, you're walking down the streetway, he hears noises from the rooftops. It's like a big commotion, not just on one rooftop, but it seems like on every rooftop. And he couldn't figure out what these weird noises are. He's just like scratching and moving and shuffling and tutsuching and this and that. He couldn't figure out what it was. So he asked some of the people that he's walking by, what is going on? Is everything okay? What's happening here? So they were amused that he didn't know what was happening. He's like, really? You don't know what's happening here? Honestly? So they said, here in Tzfat, you should know, we have a minhag. We have a custom in Tzfat that we perform many of the household chores on our flat roofs. Many flat roofs in Tzfat in Israel. On those flat roofs, so they would do a lot of their errand, their household chores. And that's what they would do it. And they would use their roofs to store food. It was like a little bit of a machsan, a storage place. They would put their household supplies. You have a closet, a cupboard, extra spoons, forks, knives, napkins, whatever you have. Upstairs, on the roof, go to the roof. Maybe they cover it up. But that was an active area. Household chores, forks, knives, spoons, everything up there. So you should know that the noise that you hear is because the women of the households, they're scurrying about. And they're removing everything from the roofs as fast as they possibly can. So the Rebbe said to him, why? What's happening? Is there something I should know about? So he says, the guy who's the pastor, says, it's obvious because they don't want anything to get ruined by the rains that are about to come. Everything's going to rain. Everything's going to be ruined. He's incredulous as he's telling this answer. So the survey from Dove, he was like, flabbergasted. He's very confused. He looks up to the sky and there's not a cloud in the sky. It's a beautiful blue day. It's gewaldic. It's gorgeous. It's sunny. It's perfect. Yeah? There's no waves. There's no clouds. There's nothing inside. It's as beautiful as possible as could possibly be. Now, okay, maybe there's a weatherman. Maybe there's a forecast. But suffice it to say, when it's about to rain, it's getting gray. It's cloudy. You sense it. You feel it. There's nothing. So it doesn't look like it's going to rain to me. I'd like a little bit more clarification. So he says to him, this is so gewaldic. He says, surely you'll remember that tonight is Zayin Marcheshvan. It's the 7th of Marcheshvan. When we start to pray for rain. And Eretz Yisrael, that's when we start to pray for rain. V'sein tal umatar livracha. We say, V'sein tal umatar, that's when we, in Eretz Yisrael, Zayin Cheshvan. Why the Gemara Tainus explains about the time that the pilgrims will be able to get back to and from their houses, from the festival, from the holidays. Here we do in December. But in Eretz Yisrael, still to this day, they start praying for rain with Saint Talmata and the Brechalenu Tefillah on the 7th of Cheshvan. It says, tonight is the 7th of Mar Cheshvan. So we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be merciful, send rains to water our crops, to provide our water for us in the right way. And so since, listen, this is it. Since we are so sure that our Tata in Himmel, that our Avinu Shebashmayim, that our Father in Heaven will hear our tefillos, and we're so confident that He's going to heed our request, so we take precautions so that our possessions won't be ruined when the rains come. If we're davening for it, our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam is such that I have to believe that it's going to happen. That my eyes should merit to be able to see the salvation and the rebuilding and the restoration of Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael HaKadosha, we have to believe that it's going to happen. It was an unbelievable amount of faith that these people had. Faith in the Torah, faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, faith in themselves to be able to petition because they have a close relationship. Who am I? I shouldn't feel that I have the ability to pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam. People say to me, Rabbi, can you pray for somebody on my behalf? Sure. Are you going to be there also? Nah, I'm not worthy. You're so worthy. If the Ribbono Shel Olam felt that you were worthy to be created and he put a little bit of himself in you and the neshama of the souls in you, then you're worthy. So the unquestioning faith of the people affected this rabbi very deeply. And suddenly his eyes were open and he saw the sublime heights of faith achieved by the simple Jews of the Holy Land. And he realized his pain and his disappointment and his struggle were replaced by a sense of awe at the Kedusha, at the people, and the people in the land. He simply was like so taken aback. And at that moment he said, I'm not going to Avrush. I'm not going back to Europe. And he began the new leg of his own spiritual journey in Eretz Yisrael. He stayed there. And shortly thereafter, he became established as the leader of Tzfat's burgeoning Hasidic community. And he stayed in Eretz Yisrael for the rest of his life. It's an unbelievable demonstration of faith that we have, the trust in the Almighty, and the ability to walk in His ways and with Him in no matter what, no matter how, no matter when, what it is that we do. Simple cleaning the rooftops. You know why? Because I'm with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The way I talk, you know why? Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu hears. The things that I write, because Hashem sees what I do. How do you act when you go out of this sacred space? Has everything to do with whether or not you believe and live with the Kodesh Baruch Hu being with you in such a way. Im v'chukoisai te'lechu. It is not that God becomes repulsed by our closeness. He loves us. He knows our imperfections. And when we understand what it means, telechu, our legs draw us, not physically and against our will, but when we live our lives appreciating every aspect of that wherever we go, God is with us and God is with me, and I follow the commandments everywhere, I merit to be able to mekadeshem shemayim barabim. I sanctify God's name in everything I do. The 31st chapter in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch articulates and delineates not just b'chol derecheha de'ehu, in all my ways shall you know me, in just a Beis Medrash and a Beis HaKnesses, when you get up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, when you're involved in business, when you have interpersonal relationships, husband and wife, everything is an opportunity. B'chol kaisai te'lechu, walk in my ways. And when you walk in my ways, b'seicham, I will dwell among you, the greatest reward of all. And when I walk among you, you will be uplifted. Us as a nation, of course, as people will be uplifted. And we'll sanctify God's beautiful and holy sacred name. Ken Yiratzon, Venomar Amen. I thank everybody for joining me here live. I thank you for joining me in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room. Thank you for joining me via Facebook Live. Sorry for some of the technical difficulties. Thank you for the sponsorship. We should be zoicha to Simchas Yeshua Hashem Kerafayin. I wish everybody a beautiful Thursday and a beautiful Heilige Shabbos Kodesh. Thank you for being with us.